Today's going to be just a little bit different than what you're used to as far as our message, but if you bear with me, I believe there's some good things come with it. So to kick things off, I just want to take a moment to pray. So pray with me. God, thank you so much that we get to be here today. God, I believe that in the next few moments that you have a word from us, that as we dig into your word, your Bible, and we discover what it's like and what we're supposed to do as part of your family, God, I pray that you would both inspire us and that you would move us to action. God, I pray that you would speak to both our hearts and our minds. Don't let us be the same as when we came in today. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. Yesterday was a big event that was really early in the morning. Who knows what I'm talking about? A few hands raised. Just blurt it out. What happened? Big event early in the morning. The royal wedding. That's right. The royal wedding. Yes. So Prince Harry got married over in England to an American actress, Meghan Markle. Is all the talk of all the news and everything. And I've just been kind of following it as it's going on, just as kind of a point of interest if this is what's happening out on our planet, so you know what's happening out in the world. But I had no plans of watching the wedding, especially since the proceedings started and it started telecasting at 4 a.m. in the morning. I'm not sure that time exists. I know a few of you, that's when you get up in the morning. And a few of you, that's when you go to bed in the morning. Some of you work during that time. But listen what happened yesterday. I had no plans to watch the wedding, but I got woken up because my daughter and my wife had to go get ready for a competition in the Wisconsin Dells, a dance competition my daughter's been working all year towards. And they had to be ready to go at 7 a.m. in the Dells, which meant they had to wake up really early to get the costumes and the makeup and the hair and everything together. And apparently they couldn't accomplish this all on their own, so they decided to enlist my help way early in the morning. And so I tried my hardest to walk around like a zombie, because I found that if I can walk around like a zombie, still do what they need and getting things together, but kind of leave my eyes half closed, then I can make my way back to the bed, fall asleep as if it never happened. That's my goal. Well, it worked, sort of, because I proceeded to have the craziest dream I've ever dreamt before. I was there at the wedding. And I had this understanding that as I was there at the wedding, I was actually kind of behind the scenes. And I don't know, no one told me, but I had this conscious awareness that I was one of the speakers at the wedding. And I'm like, okay, yeah, so I got to get ready. And I could hear in the background, the ceremony has already started and the different people started to do their things. And they're coming up to me and they're saying, you got to get ready, you got to get ready. So they're wiring me up for a microphone and they're trying to put this fancy big English type soldier coat on or something, and they're having problems with the cuffs getting on them. I started getting panicked here because they're squeezing me into this coat that's constricting me and everything. And I'm thinking, wait a second, what am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to do? And I'm wondering, wait a second, I'm realizing, how did I get here? How did they pick me to have a part in the ceremony amongst all the people that they could pick? And I start yelling out, saying, somebody show me the script. Somebody show me the script of what's supposed to happen. And I panicked and I woke up and I, probably because my heart rate like raced like off the charts and everything. I was stressed. Well, a lot of people have been planning for a long time for this wedding. And one of the interesting point is that the royal family is expanding. And this is monumental what is happening and how it's expanding, because we have an American princess and she's biracial, and so this is new territory for the royal family. And it's interesting how they have brought the families together and all the talk about how families blend together. And that's what happens in a marriage, in a relationship, in adoption. Families who were all alone, happy-go-lucky, doing their own thing, all of a sudden are forced by two relatives to come together, and they got to merge and blend, and sometimes that's like oil and water, and sometimes that's like hand in a glove. But it's part of our culture, it's part of who we are, it's part of just being a human that families merge. Families merge, and you take on the characteristics of everything. And today, we're talking about families, but we're talking specifically about God's family plan. Now, you may have heard the word God's, or the family plan before, because cell phone companies use this. How many of you are on a cell phone family plan? Yeah, like over half of you in here, and they are probably the greatest thing, I have to say, because you get to share the bill, and you get to add on, we're recipients right now that we are added on to my wife's family's plan, so it's like a huge plan, and it's really neat when you talk to them, because they're like, they treat you with a lot of respect when they see the size of bill that you have, when there's like 10 lines on the account. But it's really neat to be able to do it that way, because there's benefits in being part of the family, and there are benefits in being part of God's family, and God has a family plan. And so today, we're going to be exploring how this church family thing is supposed to work according to God's word. We'll be flipping through four different passages in God's word to figure this out. Now, when you came in today, you should have received the bulletin, and inside that bulletin, there is a handout with some notes where you can follow along with today's message. And I want to point out two things with today's notes and with notes that take place every single week. One, the reason why we give you notes is so that you pay attention. But it's really more so that you can take the information of what I share and you can study it further for yourself this week. Because we don't want it to be that you just take my word as the pastor for this is what God's word says, but we want you to find out for yourself in your own study during the week and say, wow, that really is what God's word says. And that's great, because that's how you internalize. But the second reason we give you notes is that there's also some things on the notes to help you out. The blanks help you pay attention, but if you flip it over on the back, there are two boxes at the top that I want you to look at. So if you go ahead, grab your notes right now, flip it over to the back, and look at the two boxes at the top. There's two things there. The first thing is somebody I met today whose name I want to remember. We want you to be meeting each other. This is important to us, that we are real, that we are not full of cliques, that we really like each other and we want to know people. And when you meet somebody, here's the thing. We realize that it's impossible for us to know everybody who's in here. But you know what is possible? For everyone in here to be known. And so that means collectively, as a group, we should be meeting people around us. If you are a part of this church family, then you need to know that this church prays a specific prayer every single week when we are preparing for church. And the prayer goes something like this. We say, God, send to us those you've entrusted for us to love, those who are called to be a part of your church family here at Focus Church. That means that if you are here today, you are not here by accident, but you are an answer to prayer. If you are a part of this church family, that means you are also a part of taking action with this prayer, that once God entrusts us with people, then it's our responsibility to take care of and to love, to do our job. But it's not a job, it's what we do. And we get to know each other. So there's a box there on your notes that you should be looking every week. Who's somebody's name that I can write down that I met, that I want to remember their name? Now, if I have met you, I try really hard to remember everyone's name. And in the past year, that list has doubled. And I'm trying really hard. And I tried tricks and things that they say for remembering names. And I asked you to quiz me. And I'm happy to say today I got 100% on a quiz with Miss Amy over here. She came and I remembered her name and her last name. And she's like, good job, Pastor. You did a great job. But, you know, man, I need to do some sort of deal. If I forget, I owe you a dollar or something. So, I don't know, some of you are going to take that seriously. Didn't know I was joking. But there's a second box on your notes that I want you to look at, and it says something from today's message that I want to remember. You see, this is our time as a church to look at God's word and see how does it apply to my life, and how can it change how I walk through life this coming week, at my job, in my community, at my school. How does it change me? And we believe that God's word is alive and can speak to us, that we could be reading a passage that we've read hundreds of times and God can bring something off the page new that we didn't even quite get or remember, because that's how God works. There's always a next level to our relationship with God. None of us ever arrive. And as we explore God's word every week, this box here is for you to say, wow, when you get that aha, or wow, I want to remember that illustration, or I want to remember that story, I want to remember that point. Use that spot in that box. And if you use that box, if you are in a life group later on that week, they're going to ask you the question, what's something from this last week's message that you want to remember? And if you've got your paper, guess what? You got the answer already, something that you wanted to remember. So take a look at that. So we're looking at God's family plan today. And let me say that the family plan all first starts that we are adopted into his family. It all starts with adoption into his family. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles today to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 4, 5, and 6 using the Message translation. All of the scripture today is from the Message translation, the MSG. So if you're using the Bible app, you can change the letters on the top to say MSG, and you'll be able to read the same words that I'm reading. Of course, all the scriptures are also going to be on the screen above me today, so you can follow along. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 6. It says this: long before he, speaking of God, laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. He had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, in a galaxy far, far... No, that's not what it says. I'm reading the wrong script. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. You and I were always part of a plan that ever since the first man and the first woman on this planet messed up in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they messed up, they did what they weren't supposed to, and they basically put a curse on every human being there would be. And that curse is that we are apart from God because we are evil in nature and we have a propensity for sin. But God began putting a plan in motion that you could become part of his family again, that we can be forgiven of everything that we've done, but somebody would have to pay the price for all that sin. And he sent his Son. And the Bible says that God loved you. He loved me so much that he sent his Son to pay the price for us, his only Son. He didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn us, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. This was his plan all along, and he took pleasure in planning this, that we are adopted into his family. And the cool part about that is adoption. I have a few friends who have adopted kids, and it's neat to hear the stories and how that works. And if you get to know the parents, you know what they want more than anything? They want that child, and they're hoping for that child. And for some reason or another, they can't have a children, or they have room for more. They have more love to go around, and they see a need, and they go to fill a need, and they say, I want that child. And this is in stark difference to whatever situation this child is coming from, because that child is coming from a situation where they are not wanted, or they're not cared for, or that they can't be taken care of properly. But the love an adopted parent says, I love you no matter what, that you may have been born from another mother, but you are a part of our family. Call me mom, call me dad, you're our son, you're our daughter, and it's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing to see when adoption takes place. And God uses this language to describe what it's like when we become a part of God's family, that we are adopted in. That means God is excited for you to be a part of his family. He can't wait. And he says, call me daddy, and I'm going to call you son, and I'm going to call you daughter. The Bible goes further on to explain that we are joint heirs. That we're not just slaves and we're not just leftovers, but we are joint heirs with Jesus. That means in every right that Jesus has, in all that God has, we have that right too. We talked about the royal family. And one of the things that they have, you know, in light of changing cultures and dealing with royal lineage and everything, they've made a decision recently that is groundbreaking for all of English tradition. You see, when they look at the royal lineage, they determine who's next in line. If something was to happen to this person, 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 they know who's in order to become the next king or the next queen. And a decision was recently made that the order goes like this. That it goes from Queen Elizabeth, who's still reigning, and wow, she's been there forever. Her son, Prince Charles. And then it goes to his firstborn son, who is Prince William. I was only asking you because I forgot. Prince William. And it doesn't go over to his brother Harry yet, but it next goes to Prince William's children. And Prince William has three children, of which the second one is a girl. And they have recently made the decision that she is very much in line as her brothers are to it. And this is groundbreaking as far as lineage goes. And we'd have to go through all those children in order to get to Prince Harry over on the side. So he's way far from the throne, probably never happening. But that decision put Charlotte as the same joint heirs as her two brothers. That she's very much in line for the throne, very much in line to be in charge. And when the Bible describes that we are joint heirs with Jesus, then we're right there. Jesus is God's son. But in the same way that he loved Jesus, he loves you and he loves me. We're part of this family. When we make a decision to accept this awesome gift that he gave by giving his son, not because of what we've done, not because of who we are, but because of what he's done and who he is. When we accept that gift, we are part of God's family. And our lives are changed from that point forward because we start living our life, instead of having ourselves the main character, we put God as the main character of our life story. We say, God, I want you in charge of my life. And we start doing things a little differently. And we start talking a little differently. We start having different focus to our life and a different purpose to our life because God gives us focus and God gives us vision. And it's an amazing experience. And if you haven't done that, I challenge you to consider that today. At the end of today's message, I'll give you that opportunity where you can make a decision to start this all up because God, with pleasure, was planning to adopt you as his son and his daughter as part of his family. But once we are part of this family, what are we supposed to be doing? I say many times to people that I don't quite understand how God put this all together because I wish it was that as soon as we made a decision saying, God, you're in charge of my life, be in charge of me, that instantly we get to go to heaven and that's it. It's like, boom, we got it. It'll make life a whole lot easier. But God picked for us to still be on this planet and to still be here with all the temptations and all the problems and all the hurt and the pain, but he has a mission and a focus for us on why we're here. You know, God could have decided to use his angels to be the ones to go around telling people about his love and what he's done for you and what he's done for me, but he didn't pick them. Instead, he picked us, that we would be the ones to tell other people about him and about his love. So, what are we supposed to be doing? It's number two. As family, we are to love and sacrifice for each other, which produces overflowing joy. We're to love and sacrifice for each other, which in turn produces overflowing joy. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, the second passage we're looking at today. John chapter 15, we're looking at verses 9 through 13, the Message translation. You can follow along on the screen. It says this. This is Jesus talking. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done, kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and your joy wholly mature. This is my command, love one another the way I loved you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. This passage of scripture is part of a bigger chapter where Jesus is talking to his followers and he's giving a word picture. He's using something from nature to describe how it all works when we're part of God's family. And what he uses is a grapevine. He said, if you look at this grapevine here, in this grapevine picture, I'm the vine and you guys are the branches. But if you're not a part of me, it's like a part of the branch that has died. And what do we do with the part of the branch that has died? We pull it off. It gets thrown away. When it falls off, it gets thrown into the fire. But he says, instead, what you are meant to be is to be that branch off the vine that produces fruit. That the branches have a purpose for being attached to the vine. And in this day, when he was talking to them, they were very much aware of what the purpose of vines were for, because they're a part of vineyards. They're a part of making things. And the ultimate goal of the vines was that there would be grapes that would grow. So they were able to understand this picture. But then he goes on to go further, and that's what we just read, to say, well, what is it? What is this fruit that we are talking about? What is the fruit of what we're supposed to do? And he says, hey, if you're supposed to be in me, here's what I've done. I am loved by God, and so I love you. The way how God has loved me, I love you. And he says, and this is what you're supposed to be doing for each other. Now, there are some people who look at this passage and they kind of pull it out of context and say, we're supposed to love everyone and everything just the way they are. But that's not what this passage is talking about in context. It's talking about the people who are connected to the vine of Jesus. And so that would be you. That would be me. That would be us as a part of a church family. Those who are on the same journey together following God. What are we supposed to be doing? He says, hey, the way that I love God is the way I love you. And this is the way I want you to be loving each other. Why should we do this? Because when he says, if you do this one command, if you love each other the way how I've loved you, which I get from my dad, do this one thing, you're going to be overflowing with joy. If you find yourself right now in your life that you find it hard to find things to be happy about, if you find it hard to be excited about anything, and you're one of those glass half empty kind of people, you know who you are, that your middle name's Eeyore. This is not a byproduct of living life as a part of Jesus. And this is a decision. It's something that we've got to make sure that we are doing and saying, hey, I'm looking that way. I have put myself in a position where I'm a part of God's family. I have asked God for forgiveness. I have entered into this relationship. I am now a branch that's on the vine, but it's like you're a branch with no grapes. There's no fruit. And Jesus is saying, how do I get there? You love each other like I've loved you. This is his one command here. So what does that look like? Well, he says when you love others, it's the best thing you can do. But he says, put your life on the line for your friend. Another translation puts it this way and says that no greater love has any man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. And we like to use this scripture to remember veterans and those who have been lost serving their country and fighting for their brothers. But if we look at it in context, he's talking about the church family and how we love each other. So I look at this and say, well, that's kind of weird. So the way I've got to love you is the way I've got to just die? That doesn't make sense. But then we start thinking about it. I think about my kids. And my kids, I love them all the time. I don't like them some of the time. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah, preach it, pastor, right. Doesn't change that I love them, but sometimes they make decisions or they do things that disappoint or annoy, or, you know, they're little human versions of us that both adopt our good and our bad sides of us. But in looking at our children, as much as they would annoy or disappoint or make decisions that are not great decisions, it doesn't change our love for them. And it wouldn't change this fact that as a parent, I would still do anything for them. I would sacrifice for them. And it hurts as a parent when you're sacrificing for a child and they don't appreciate it or realize the sacrifice you're making for them to be able to do something or to be somewhere or to have what they have. But it doesn't change my desire to sacrifice for them because I love them. You know, it is easy in our day and age to do the things that we want to. And in this life, everyone's trying to tell us how to live a better life. And you know what one of the things they say to live a better life is you got to learn to say no. You got to say no. Put up the walls. Put up the barriers. Learn how to say no that you don't want to do. Don't do anything you don't want to do. And when you look at that advice and on its face value, you're like, wow, that would protect me. And wow, they're kind of helping me and I can help myself in here. But this is in stark contrast to this. The best way for us to love is to lay down our life on the line for our friends. So what I see this saying is that I can show my love by sacrificing, that it's not about me. It's not about what I want. And if we're really to find the truth behind this statement, Jesus was sent to this planet for one mission and one mission only. Now, you got to spend some time on this planet helping people, teaching people, healing people, praying for people, leading disciples and everything. But he came for one reason, and that one reason was because of God's love for you and for me and for everyone to be a part of his family, and that he would have to pay the price for it. And when it came down to the end, right before Jesus was to be captured and to be falsely accused and to be sentenced to death, he was praying fervently to God. He said, God, I don't want to do this. He did not want to give up his life. He did not want to go through the pain and the sacrifice. He knew what was coming. He said, I don't want to do this. But you know what he said next? He said, but it's not about me. It's about what you want. And here's where we see the sacrifice, that it wasn't about what Jesus wanted. It was about what God wanted. And as we relate to each other, and Jesus saying that, hey, the best way to show your love is put your life on the line for your friends. It's saying, you know what? I'm going to put other people in front of me. I'm going to recognize that I have a selfish nature, and I'm always going to be bent that way, and it's always going to be my first default position. But how do I overcome that position and love others the way how Jesus did? And I can remember Jesus saying, I didn't want to do this, but I'm glad he changed his mind and said, God, whatever you want. And it's made it possible for us to be here today. And so when we think about, you know, here's what I think about. You know, we have life groups. And the reason why we have life groups is we believe that it's the best place to make friends and become family. And we can be here at church and we can all be together because we're all pursuing our next level with God together. We've all made a decision or we're exploring a decision of where we relate with God. And we can worship here and we can pray here. We can learn God's word here. We can give here. But there's not a lot of time to really meet people, to find friends. We're friendly, but it's hard to make friends. And so we provide a way to do that, and that's what our life groups are for. And we have one purpose for our life groups, is that to make friends and become family. And that comes from getting together. But in order to get to that spot, it requires a few sacrifices. A sacrifice on our part to say, you know what, I'm going to get out of my comfort zone and I'm going to purposefully meet someone else. I'm going to put myself in a position where I'm going to probably meet somebody else. It also means that there are a few people in here who have stepped and say, you know, I'm going to get out of my comfort zone and I'm going to open my house, or I'm going to open up my calendar to facilitate a life group or to host a life group. And as we start doing this and say, hey, it's not about me, it's about the family, then things start changing. We're about to enter into our third semester of life groups. And ever since we've launched life groups, it has changed this church culture. It's changed who we are. It's changed our family. And we've never felt more connected and getting to know people and making friends and finding people who have things in common with us, and we can do life together, and we can challenge each other, and we can encourage each other, we can help each other, we can pray for each other. So why do we do these things? So God's adopted us into his family. That's always been his plan, his family plan. While we're a part of his family, we're supposed to love. That's the base root. I love that there's a scripture later on in John chapter 15. I encourage you to read all the way to the end of John chapter 15, because Jesus ends off this whole section of the vines and the branches and loving each other and everything. He goes back to remind you, and if you read the Message translation, it says this: remember the default command, love each other. It's like, here is the base root thing of everything, of what it's about to be a part of God's family. We love each other. So why do we do this? This is the third part of God's family plan. It says this: our love for each other proves we belong to Jesus. Our love for each other proves we belong to Jesus. And we find this reasoning and this answer if we look at John chapter 13. So go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 13. We're reading verses 34 and 35 out of the Message translation. It's also going to be on the screen today. John 13, 34 through 35. I challenge you to, in your Bible app, you can actually highlight this scripture, or in your Bible, underline it. Here's what it says: let me give you, this is Jesus talking, let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love that you have for each other. This is it. This is our identifier. This is how people can see that there is something different in our lives. It's an interesting thing when we make a decision to follow Jesus, because it's a decision that we make kind of on the inside. Now, we might, you know, raise our hand when the pastor says, hey, raise your hand if you want to make a decision today. We might pray that prayer. We might write it on a card saying, I have decided. But it is a decision that is very personal. It's internalized. It's saying, God, this is between you. This is between me. I'm sorry. I believe you sent your son. I'm putting you in charge of my life. There's not many things very public about that. I believe that's why God gave us water baptism. We're going to be doing water baptism next Sunday, and it's always my favorite time, because there's something about water baptism that's special, because we get to see firsthand that God's still at work in changing lives, that we get to see firsthand that people are making decisions for Jesus. And that is the point of water baptism, is somebody is saying, hey, I've already made a decision personally inside to follow Jesus, and now I want to let everybody know what's already happened. That when I get baptized in water, it is to tell all you guys that are watching that Jesus is in charge of my life. I heard somebody ask me, or ask their pastor recently, they said, do you think I'm ready for baptism? And the pastor was like, duh, did you make a decision? Well, yeah, I made a decision. Then you're ready. It's just, are you ready to let everybody know the decision that you've made? And that's why we get baptized. And I encourage you that if you have made a decision for Jesus, but you have not made it public to everybody, then sign up today. Be a part of this. And we're going to have, now I've had quite a few people come up to me and they say, Pastor, I feel like I'm supposed to get, I need to tell people about the decision and what God's doing in my life. I need to let people know I want to get baptized, but I can't make it next week. Or somebody that I want to be there, I want them to see me get baptized and see that I have changed. They can't be there. And I promise you, we're changing some things. We're going to be making it. We operate our church with this basic assumption that there's always somebody here that doesn't know God and searching for God in their lives. But we're also going to be adding to that assumption, there's always somebody who needs to let people know they're making a decision for God. And so on a regular basis from here on out, we're going to regularly schedule on a monthly basis, baptisms are available. Even if it's one person, we're not waiting for a big group of people. We're saying it is available, because we're going to keep on sharing the story that God is still at work in changing lives. There are people making decisions saying, God, you're in charge now. See, how do we know that this works? How do we know? How do people know we've made a decision? Yeah, we could see someone get baptized, but really beyond that, how can we tell that you're different? How can we tell that something has changed about your life? And here it is in John 13. It says, here's how they'll recognize that you are my disciples: when they see the love that you have for each other. Now, it seems kind of basic. Seems kind of weird. But if you stop and think about it, there is an absence of love in our society, in our culture, in our world. There is an absence of this, that when somebody does do something for someone else, when somebody does care, when somebody encourages, when somebody holds somebody accountable, when somebody blesses somebody else, it is not the norm. And it stands out, says, whoa, there's something different about you. And again, just like a decision to follow Jesus proves that God's still alive and works miracles today, people loving each other and taking care of each other is proof that God is still alive and work today. So, it is a test to show if we really do belong to Jesus. How are we doing at loving others, our family, the way Jesus loves us? At Focus Church, we really want to be doing church the right way, the way it was meant to be. This is a desire of your pastor's heart here, that I don't want it to be the same old tradition. And it's not that there's anything wrong with those things, but I believe that it's supposed to be fresh and it's supposed to be real, and that there's roots to how this is all supposed to work, that God's still at work today. This is not something that we just do a few things and sing a few songs and give a few cents. But this is a life change journey that puts our lives into focus as to why we're even on this planet. And the Bible is a guide for how we are supposed to do this thing of following Jesus together. And there should be nobody in this church that thinks that they have arrived and they have nothing to learn and no way to grow, because we all have opportunity to grow no matter how long you've been a Jesus follower, whether it be one day, 1 week, 1 year, or a lifetime. We all have room to grow. And so it's my desire in leading this church that we do church the way it was meant to be. Today is a very historical day in the life of the church, in that on this day, many, many years ago, was the day that the church first started. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday has its roots in tradition, in Jewish tradition, and in a festival and feast at this time. But here's what happened. About 40 to 50 days ago, there was another holiday. Do you remember what it was? Started on April 1st. Easter, that's right. And what do we celebrate with Easter? It is the act of God bringing Jesus back to life that makes this whole plan possible. The whole reason why he died was not just to stay dead, but God said, no, that's not it. You're going to conquer death, hell, and the grave. We're going to steal the keys to hell, and we're going to make it possible for us to be able to live forever as part of God's family. That in the same way that Jesus is resurrected, that we have the opportunity to live a life eternal with him in heaven. And before Jesus went back up to heaven, he said, I want you guys to wait. He had his disciples gathered together, the guys he'd been pouring his life into for 3.5 years, and they saw amazing things, but then they just saw their leader, their master, their savior, their Messiah, their Christ. They saw him executed. But then the miracle of all miracles, they saw him back to life, that there's no doubt that God did something amazing. But he said, but wait, you're gonna go, and you're going to tell everybody everywhere, but I want you to wait. You wait until I send you some help. He said, I've got to go because there's another part of this whole God figure who's going to be with you, and that is his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to help you, and he's going to give you power. He's going to give you the ability to be my witnesses, but I want you to stay, and I want you to wait. So they were not supposed to start church right away. So what they did is they gathered together every day and prayed. And the Bible is talking that about 50 days later, it was around the time of the Pentecost feast and festival, that they were in an upper room and they were praying. And the Bible says they were all in one Honda, one Accord. That's a big car. No, they were in one mind in how they were praying, saying, God, we know our mission. You said we're supposed to let everybody know. We're supposed to let them know about this good news that everyone can be a part of your family. It's time for your family to start growing. But he said, wait. And on this day, the Holy Spirit came. And it was an amazing miracle how the Holy Spirit came. Because as they were praying in that upper room, God's presence and his Spirit came. And the Bible describes that it was like a loud wind sound coming through, even though there was no wind. And they could see things that looked like little flames of fire. Read it for yourself, Acts chapter 2. It's an amazing story. And they began praising God. And God gave them other words to say. And people all around, see, at this time, there was lots of people from lots of nations who came together to celebrate this Jewish holiday. And they began hearing this commotion in this upper room. They're like, whoa, what's going on? Wow, that must be some party that they're still going on at 9 o'clock in the morning. Because we hear all the yelling and the speaking in other languages and everything. But then as people were there from other languages, they said, wow, they're speaking in my language. And I hear them talking about the praises of God and how awesome God is. And so there begins to be a huge crowd that gathers together. Peter gets up to address the crowd. And yes, it's the same Peter that just a month and a half earlier was denying Jesus three times, saying, I don't know anything about that guy. Get away from me. And yet here he is. That's after he had been visited by the Holy Spirit. He had boldness to get up and to say, guys, give me your attention. This is not what you think it is. These people are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Who gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning? But this is what God promised. He said, I'll pour out my Spirit on everybody. And he began sharing the story of God's family plan and how God loved them so much that he sent Jesus, the same Jesus that had recently been killed, but he was brought back to life. And now it's possible for you to have the same free gift. And he explains this message and he gets done with his message and he says, and who wants to make a decision for Jesus today? That's where we pick up in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read in verse 41 through 47 because this is the birth of the church and this is an example of how it was done at the beginning on how everyone knew that they were followers of Jesus by their love for each other. So Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47, the Message translation, it says this: that day, about 3,000 took him at his word, took Peter at his word, and they were baptized and they signed up. They said, I'm all in. 3,000 people at once. Instantly, they had a church. So what did they do? We read on. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They committed themselves to life together, to having meals together, common meals. They committed themselves to praying together. And everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles. And all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. And they followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. And every meal was a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. And every day, their number grew as God added those who were saved. This is church the way it was meant to be. People making decisions, being committed to the teaching, being committed to doing life together, sharing meals together, daily disciplines of worship, celebrations, meals at home. They were joyful. Why were they joyful? We heard earlier today that Jesus said, when you follow my command, I'm going to give you joy, an overflowing joy. It says in this passage that people in general liked what they saw, or they stood in awe of what was happening. And why was that? Because they were loving each other. And we saw in John chapter 13, this is the command I give for you, that people will know you are my disciples by the way you love each other. And what happened because people were doing this, that they were living their lives together, that they were making friends and becoming family, that they were all had a common denominator, that they were linked to the vine, they were branches, and they were producing amazing fruit, healthy fruit, not just grapes, but they're producing love and joy in their lives. And they were telling others about this, and people saw this, and it was desirable. And the end result, the fruit of this church doing those things, is that every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. Today we have life groups. It's our life group fair as we prepare to launch the next semester of life groups that begin at the beginning of June. I would challenge you as your pastor that if you have not been a part of a life group at Focus Church, you should. Not because I'm the pastor, because we just dug down and discovered what are we supposed to be doing? Loving each other. You know what? You can't love each other if you don't know each other. You can't love each other if you're not near each other. You can't love each other if you don't find out anything about each other. You can't help take care of somebody and sacrifice for each other if you don't know what their needs are. You can't know someone unless you share a meal or do an activity or worship God together. It is very possible that your next best friend is sitting in this room and you don't even realize it yet. But it starts by making a decision to say, it's not about me. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to take that step and put myself in a position where I'm going to make friends and become family, and we're going to do church the way it was meant to be. And everyone will know that we are followers of Jesus, at Focus Church, by the love that we show to others. And people are going to like what they see. And I believe that this same statement here that's in this verse 47 in Acts chapter 2 is going to be the same statement that could be written about Focus Church in 2019, in 2018. Every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. Not just because of just adding numbers, but because there were people, there was a church, there was a family who was doing life together, loving each other. And it was proof that God existed. So as we close today, I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes, because we've run our numbers and we know that about 50% of our church who call Focus Church their church family go to a life group. And on one hand, that's a great number. That's success, and we can stop there. But it also tells us another number, that 50% of our church family is disconnected, who is not in a position to get to meet people and to make friends and to have people to encourage them and have people who would take care of them and love them, to have fun with, to pray with, to worship together, to eat together. Probably a
second most important thing we do as a church, first being helping people find God, is helping people live life with each other. And that's what our life groups are. So today, if you are not part of a life group, I encourage you that you think right now, is this something that I'm supposed to be a part of? And the answer is yes. And you have the opportunity today to find out and speak to some leaders. Sign up for something. Try something out. Sign up for more than one thing. There's no limit, because the purpose here is to make friends and become family. But you could be here today and you could be part of that group to say, wow, Pastor, I've never understood about this whole God plan, and I think I need something in my life, but I've never really put my finger on it as to what it was. You see, what you've discovered today is that you need God in your life. You need to stop living your life as the main character of your life story, but you've got to turn your life over to God. He loved you before you were even thought of, imagined, or born. And he put a plan that he had pleasure in putting together to send his son to pay the price for you. And his plan was to raise him from the dead so that he would be the first everyone. That when he thought about you, he thought about adopting you into his family. He was looking forward to calling you his son and his daughter. He loves you that much, and he has a plan for you. You don't have to keep on living your life without focus, without purpose, with pain and hurt, in an endless cycle. But today can be the day that you accept this lavish gift that God has for you, that you can become a part of his family. And the Bible says it's simple. We just make a decision. We say, God, I decide that I want you in charge of my life. I want to stop being the main character of my life story. And then you say, I believe that you love me so much that you sent Jesus to pay the price for me. You say, I want to live for you. I want you to bring focus and direction to my life as I live out my days. And if you would like to make a decision like that today, I want you to let me know so I can pray for you. And the way you can let me know is right now. Just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, I want to make that decision today. Help me make that decision, Pastor Ryan. Raise your hand right now. We're going to pray. I'm going to invite you to pray, repeating after me, and not just the people who have raised their hands today, but everybody, because nobody has to pray alone here at Focus Church. It's a prayer of commitment and decision, the best decision we could ever make. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry. I want you in charge of my life. I want to stop being the main character of my life story. I want you to take that place. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to be a part of your family. I want to have purpose, hope, and focus in my life. Help me to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.